while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Well, it's fantastic to be with you today. 2 years ago, I stood here for your 80th anniversary. Happy birthday again, 82 years. What a 2 years we've had. It's strange, isn't it? I stand here today in the era of COVID. When I stood here last time, it was before coronavirus. I like to use BC, you know, before coronavirus, and AD, after distancing. We didn't even really know what we were in for, did we, 2 years ago. It was also especially memorable last time that it was possibly the coldest talk I ever gave, because your heating had broken. So I remember that day very well, and today I will remember it even more for the warmth of your welcome, the warmth of your building, the warmth of the worship, which has been a blessing to me, to be honest, friends, and also your pastor's dance moves, which I was, really. I'm not going to do any moonwalking or body popping for you today, but it is something that's certainly going to stay in my memory for sure. For those of you who don't know who I am, I'm Phil Barnard. I'm the regional team leader for London Baptists. I'm your local regional minister as well. I live very near here. I only live in Thursdown, the other side of the tracks, going towards Tooting. I've lived here for nearly 16 years now, so I've been to this church quite a few times, actually, in this role, which I've done for nearly 6 years, and before that, I was the pastor of Mitcham Lane Baptist Church. So I'm very much a local person. I grew up in Sutton, so it's an area that I know well, and married to Jen, three kids, Eleanor, Edward and Ernest. Our eldest turns 18 next month, which is hard to believe, really. She was two when we first came here all those years ago, and now I'm beginning to feel my age. I turned 50 last summer, so I know about the bubble wrap as well, by the way. I went for my medical, my free NHS medical the other week, and this rather exuberant nurse was telling me things like, yeah, maybe your cholesterol could come down a little bit, and go crazy at Christmas, and then think about something in January. And my wife is saying, Phil, do you want to do parkrun with me? And I go, do they have defibrillators and stuff? But I need to make more of an effort to get rid of the bubble wrap. So in thinking of what I wanted to share with you today, I felt I should offer some thoughts about this situation that we find ourselves in. Christian communities living in the era of the pandemic. What that might mean for us in the next phase of our ministry and mission. Now, this has been an extraordinarily difficult time for all of us, individuals, communities, and you know, trying to recall what life was like BC, before coronavirus, is difficult for me now. You know, I find it's almost like a faraway land. The days before we wore face masks, the days before you were worried whether or not to shake someone's hand, or sort of, you know, bump elbows. All of these things that have been put upon us. I mean, even Freedom Day. Remember Freedom Day last July? That seems a long time ago now. There is still uncertainty, isn't there? There's still anxiety about what the future may hold. What will our future existence look like as communities, as people in the workplace? Emotional, relational, economic, cultural shifts have gone on all around us these last 2 years. We have changed as a people, we have. And I suspect it's not coincidental that your motto this year is be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Amen. We need to hear words like that. We need to remember those truths that God is faithful and is with us despite what life might throw at us. A good choice for 2022. So as we journey along this road towards what we might want to call the new normal, even though we're not quite sure whether or not it will look like normal. Sometimes I like the word regular more than normal. I felt led to think about what shape will your next chapter of ministry look like here as you minister and reach out to Pollards Hill and the surrounding area. As you reflect on what that will look like. I do believe, friends, that the pandemic, whilst it has been unwelcome and difficult and hard, it has also given us time to pause and to think about what God might be calling us towards. How often do we stop, friends? Baptists aren't very good at listening, actually. We tend to be activists. We tend to be thinking about what we're next going to do. How often do we actually think, well, God, what do you want us to do? What is God saying to us through this time of change? So I picked that passage, which your pastor just read to you a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 9 from verse 19. And I've called this talk today, Flexible Apostleship. Flexible Apostleship. Last term was quite a significant milestone for me. 21 years had passed since I began my adventures in pastoral ministry at Hartford Baptist Church. 21 years, I've come of age at last. Some would say it's about time. That said, I don't do the dancing and stuff like that. There I was in the millennium year. An extremely inexperienced graduate of what was then called London Bible College, appointed as assistant pastor. I hadn't even gone to college to become a pastor. I was a Christian bookseller, that's what I was, a retailer, and my job had sort of come to an end, and I thought I'd go and train to do something else. And then whilst I was there, people said, well, how about going into pastoral ministry? And I go, yeah, right. I didn't really see myself in that role. I think when I got that job at Hartford Baptist Church, I did go and look at the minutes, by the way, of how they called me. Don't do that. It wasn't unanimous. They thought I was a bit of a risk, really. I'd preached, what, 7 or 8 times in my life before that? Crazy. You know, I was an experienced worship leader. I'm a musician. I was a youth and children's worker. I'd held leadership and management positions in my roles in work, but as pastoral ministry goes, I was raw. You know, those of you a bit older might remember that song, I Don't Like Mondays by the Boomtown Rats, showing my age there. You know, for the first few years, I grew to love Mondays because it meant I survived another Sunday. By the Tuesday, I was going, oh no, there's another Sunday coming. What am I going to do? It felt like that. However, what I did have back then, and what I still have, brothers and sisters, is a calling and a burning desire for the UK church to recapture its vision and calling to be a missional movement and reshape itself to be effective in ministry within our 21st century context. That's my calling, friends. You know, whilst I am known to be nice, and I can offer references that I can be a nice person, you know, I can do a good funeral, I can do a wedding, I can do a baptism, a dedication. Becoming a pastor to maintain the church and look after the faithful was not my primary calling. Yes, it's important, we do it, and we look after one another, but my primary calling really was to be a prophetic voice to the church, calling us forward in ministry and mission. A bit like being a pastoral evangelist, that was my role. I didn't become a pastor to be a chaplain to the faithful. And as team leader for London Baptists, I keep that role in front of me. I'm here to throw balls out there for people to catch, to actually think, what are we going to do next, friends? And that passage from 1 Corinthians 9 is one of my core texts, and it's never left me since I started this role 21 years ago when I became a pastor. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. You know, part of the Apostle Paul's genius was how he was able to move across cultures in his ministry. He was able to contextualize and to interpret and apply the gospel message to different audiences. He was a genius at that. Jews, Greeks, everyone else. You know, he could explain the gospel to people who were coming from a Jewish background, that understood the Old Testament history, that understood the salvation history of Israel. He could set Jesus in the context of the heir to the Old Covenant and explain to them what that meant and how he could change everything for those people of an Old Testament covenant framework. But he could do it for those who didn't have that background as well. For people who, for whom Judaism was an alien concept. He could speak the language of a Jew, he could speak Hebrew, Aramaic, but he could speak Greek. He was a Roman citizen. He understood the Hellenized culture that was there. He could speak to philosophers and hang with them, you know, and be able to explain the gospel in that way. He could be with free folk. He could be with slaves, people in the street. You know, sometimes we read Paul's writings and we sometimes find him quite angular for our 21st century context. And yeah, I'm sure he wasn't the easiest person to be around, you know, sometimes. He fell out with people. Oh, he did. Because he had such a strong calling and desire for the gospel to be preached and to be understood by so many different people. You know, but we might think he's a bit angular, but he wasn't inflexible. And he actually has a pastor's heart too, because there are times where you see how much he is passionate for the church. Indeed, if it wasn't for his skills in adapting to the different settings he faced, I don't believe the Western church would have spread as far as it did. He really was a man for his time. Now, as we think about our multicultural, multifaceted, multi-faith and none world, both in a micro and a macro way, we too are required to adapt. We too have that challenge before us, friends, to be flexible and to be able to share the gospel in a way that people today will understand. Unfortunately, the church, though, we are not known for being a flexible place, because we're an institution. You know, I think a lot about the founding of our churches. You know, they were often founded in children's ministry. Do you know that? I go to some churches and they started off with the children's work. And then the church grew out of it. And then all the children got old. It's true. It always makes me laugh when I used to go to Soul Survivor in Watford when I was at college. And it made me smile that they had to start a children's ministry, because they all started marrying each other and having kids. Even though it was a youth church when it first started. Things become institutionalized. One question that I want you to take away today, this is one of two questions. What shape will the next move of God take in this land? I ask myself that question all the time. Because it's very likely to not look like what happened before. That's what happens. You know, we've been through a huge change these last 20 months. Before March 2020, I didn't even know what Zoom was. Apparently it existed. It did. But now, we of course are au fait with all of these things. And of course this change that we've been through has been deeply unpleasant, painful, dislocating. You know, setting aside the tragedy of lost loved ones and the economic cost for individuals and communities, it has caused us time to pause and reflect. You do know what happens to people that experience a move of God. it tends to result in denominations and things being done the same way forever and ever. Amen. That's the case for the Baptists. That's the case for the Pentecostals. That's the case for the Methodists. You know, we all grew out of a move of God. The Baptists, you know, we wanted to just gather together. We didn't want to be controlled by the state. We didn't want to be in... You had to go to church back in those days. If you didn't go to church, you were an anarchist. Okay? Everybody went to church. And of course, the church was a means of control, social control. Of course, it isn't today, is it? I mean, you don't see every single person in the UK going to church. Well, if you do, then perhaps you need to get your eyes tested, because they're not. Only about 6% of people in the UK go to church. More in London, yes. But in the country, no. And of course, we're no longer reacting like we did to then. The Baptists became independent and wanted to gather to study and worship because they didn't want to be told what to do by the bishops and the state. Of course, that was a reaction, but what happens when we're not reacting to that? Because we're not, are we? In fact, Baptists, you know, we're known often as dissenters, you know, friends. But we're often best at dissenting with each other over what we do in church life. Putting it another way, if John Wesley was starting out again today, the founder of Methodism, would he do the same thing? Probably not. Probably not. And that is a challenge for all of us, friends. Churches, associations, denominations, individuals. Unlike our forebears, friends, the presuppositions that we could depend upon in previous generations to know the gospel story are fading fast. We are post-Christian in the UK. Now, some of you, of course, have come here from overseas. I don't know how long you've been here. Maybe some of you have been here recently from Africa or somewhere like that. Some of you may have been here longer, maybe from a Caribbean migration. But one thing is for sure, the UK setting is corrosive to faith, and anything that you might have brought with you from overseas, and I'm very grateful for the migrants who have come here and swelled the ranks of our churches, because otherwise we'd be empty and we'd be shut, to be honest. But think about the impact it's having on the people who are growing up here, your kids, your grandkids. I could take you to some churches which had experienced a lot of blessings from the Caribbean migration in the 50s, 60s. Almost no young people left, if any. They've become a museum piece, almost like a white church would be in the sticks. That's the effect that this culture, our secular culture, has on faith. You know, in a previous generation, even my generation growing up in the 1970s, there was quite a lot of people who might be growing up vaguely aware of a God, maybe thinking they ought to be in church, maybe thinking actually I'm sinful, possibly. Nowadays, well, that's a bit different, isn't it? How do you preach good news to a generation that doesn't think they're sinful and in need of a saviour? Answers on a postcard, friends. Sometimes I think, you know, I go down to Tooting Broadway and there are people there with their loudspeakers. Faithful folk. There was a guy down there the other day ranting about vaccines and then faith. I was thinking, oh dear, I was getting a bit twitchy at that point and I had to wind my window up because it might set me on edge slightly. But you do wonder, don't you, what people hear. Back to our passage then. Paul has declared he has become all things to all people. What about us? Can we do that, I wonder? What does it mean? This is the other question for you to take away, all right? What does it mean to become all things to all people in society? Because as we journey towards this new normal, you must wrestle with that question, friends. You really must, if you're going to have a vibrant future. You know, I love coming here today. Really pick me up. I love the worship, the joy, the dancing, the exuberance. It's great, do you know? There are some places I go to where it's like, hello, wake up. But worship is one thing. Coming here, in some ways, that's the easy bit, really. It's what we do out there that counts, friends. Because try and get people to come to church. One of my recently new ministers in the LBA, Keith, he's a massive extrovert, actually. He'd give Pastor Daisy a run for his money, actually. He's an ex-youth worker. Very, 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 very lively man. And he's gone to Earlsfield. And he said to the deacons, he goes, we should set up church in the pub. And he's very kind of like that. You could imagine him doing that very much. And, and the deacons are going, we've never done that before. Shiver. But I could see him making a go of it because he's an evangelist in his heart, actually. He could hang out with people and talk to them about Jesus. That always excites me. And when I see churches taking a step of faith and doing something they've never done before, being inspired by the Holy Spirit to do something different, oh, it makes me joyful in my heart. Because, you know, in this job that I've done for nearly 6 years now, it's been both an enlightening and a sobering experience. There are some points where you go, oh, that was great, or thank you, God, for that faithful group of people. You know, the pastoral care that's delivered to people in church life, great. But my word, we're hard-pressed on the demographic front. You know, I've turned 50 now, and I'm starting to think they might not think I'm old, young anymore. Because up until recently, they always used to think I was a young minister, even though I've been doing it 21 years. And I've got kids who are turning, you know, a kid who's turning 18. It's okay, you can tell me, Phil, you are old now. I am old. In fact, what was great the other month, I am now no longer the youngest regional team leader in the country. Amen. There's one now who's 36. Woo! She's very different to me. Because the fact is, friends, you know, we are dominated by retired people and people who are a little bit more senior in years. And our brother Alan, you know, you said it earlier. Where are the kids? Where are the next generation of leaders? Where are the young people? You know, these are the people that we need to invest in so that we have a future team running the church. It's great to see the kids down here, you know. Sometimes I think Baptist ministry should involve training where one child is attached to your leg. That should be proper sermon prep, rather than just standing here preaching to a bunch of people sitting in rows. That's the acid test. Never take for granted the kids. And I'm glad what you said, brother. I could go to take you to umpteen churches. There are no children or young people left. It's so important. It's so important. You know, when I come to places like this, I would say, you know, when we think about the gospel and how we make church accessible to people, you need to realise that all of you here, sitting here today, find Christianity and church comprehensible. You get it. Okay, I get it too. You could go to any church in this country and you would understand what was going on. You might not like it. It might not be to your taste, but you would understand what was going on. For the generations coming after me, so we're talking Generation Y, the millennials, Generation Z, that's largely not the case. Our traditions, our theology, our ecclesiology just doesn't register. And we have to remember that, friends. That's before you get to the reputational issues of being Baptist when they look across the pond at what goes on in America and they think Baptist. I was once walking the dog. Yeah, I've got a dog. I often, you know, on the common with the dog walkers, and there was this American lady, obviously a little bit more of a liberal American lady, and when I told her I was a Baptist minister, she almost took a step back, wanted to run away, and I said, no, it's okay, I'm not like that sort of Baptist, aka where's my gun, you know. That's a story for another day. But a word of caution for you, friends. To reach the next generation, hard unchurched, not de-churched, okay? Hard unchurched, it may not feel very comfortable and it won't be easy. God can do amazing things. I believe that God can change anyone's life. But it might not be easy because we are up against it. I once heard a talk given many, many years ago now. This is when I was in my first church. And I was listening to a minister talk about how she was sent to a failing, I think it might have been a United Reformed church in the home counties somewhere, maybe Northamptonshire. And she was sent to this church. There were six elderly members there, and this was their last shot. They said to them, "You're having this woman. If you don't, you're shut." All right? They more or less turned to them and said that. And so they all said, "Come along, come along." So what she did, she moved them out of the building into a school and set up a breakfast church. This was in the days before messy church was a thing. And, you know, they sold the building, they got rid of it, and very soon they had 50 people. On a Sunday, they met with breakfast over tables. It was more interactive, all of that kind of thing, and it was thriving. Praise the Lord. I asked her a question at the end. I put my hand up and said, "What about the originals, the six? Are they still there?" And she went, "Yeah, they're still there. They're hanging in there, but they never knew they had to change so much." And that is the thing we have to think about, friends. Church in this era will require a creative approach and being accessible in different ways. And, you know, we're not talking anymore about Jews and Greeks. We're talking about all sorts of other people. And you don't need to go to another country. You'll find every country here. Every different cultural viewpoint, every different tribe. And I'm not talking about tribal loyalty, particularly from countries. I'm talking tribes that people have created here. Different belief structures, different views. Building new community, finding new ways to connect. Where are people on a Sunday morning? Well, they're IKEA, aren't they? They're IKEA. Well, they're playing football. Sundays have changed. I remember growing up with Keep Sunday Special. You know, do you remember that? Hey, we all remember that, don't we? That ship has sailed. When are we going to do church? What's church going to look like? Is it going to be like me talking to a group of people like you, or is it going to be something else? It's going to be one-to-one. It's going to be getting alongside people, and it's going to be making ourselves accessible to people in a way that is different to before. Some have said to me, you know, does being all things to all people mean we then have to conform to the world? No. Okay. But that's one of our greatest challenges. You know, when I was at Bible College, a guy called Peter Brierley came and spoke to us, and he used to lead an organisation called Christian Research, and he created the UK Christian Handbook every year and did a publication called Religious Trends. And he used to say there are statistically two destinations for the local church in this country: total compromise or radical separatism. They're the most two likely outcomes. Of course, I'm going to say something else, aren't I? Surely there's a middle road between those two points. And we're seeing that in the world. We're seeing those churches which basically everything that goes on in church life is no different, really, to what happens outside the church. And on the other end of the extreme, we have very, very, very conservative churches which more or less reject everything in the world. Can we do that double listening, culture and scripture? I wonder if we can. It's not easy to do, friends, especially when our society has moved so far away from being a Christian country. It will feel messy, and if you're genuine about it, there will be people who come to your church who you might not agree with everything they stand for in terms of values, in terms of practice, and it might feel a bit challenging. It reminds me of when I was growing up. When I grew up at Cheam Baptist, that was my home church. It was a very, very, very strict church. It's still a strict church. They're not in the Baptist Union. They're in the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. And when I was growing up, it was very much Sunday best. I would get away with wearing this. I put this on for Deji today. Didn't wear my jeans because I knew that I'm a very sartorially elegant pastor. Growing up, it was very much like if you were a man, if you were a businessman, if you did the right thing, you might get to become an elder. Eventually, I had to wait 5 years to become a church member after being baptized because I wasn't serious enough. Still aren't, really. Still aren't, you know, but it was very strict. One of my friends turned up at church, this is back in the 80s, wearing a rather irreverent t-shirt once, got told off for wearing something, not very smart, never went back to church again. That was what I grew up with. It was very much you had to conform in order to be part of the church. You had to behave in a certain way, then you might graduate to believing and eventually you might be allowed to belong. Can we flip that? Can we let people belong in our communities? Get to know you, friends. Get to experience the worship of God. See what God is doing in your lives. You've got a testimony wall out there. I like it. Okay. And they might think, oh, gosh, I quite like that Jesus guy. If that's what Jesus looks like in you, people will look to you before they look to me, folks. You know, I could dog collar myself up to the eyeballs. They won't listen to me anymore. I'm part of the institution. They'll look to you, your genuine story, your life, your values, your character, and they might go, oh, I think that might be real. And the Holy Spirit comes and convicts them of the need for change, and then they come to belief, don't they? That's my understanding of ministry. Friends, you know, it's God alone who does the changing. I've been a pastor for so long, and I've sat people down in my office, and I do this with ministers as well sometimes in this role, and try and explain to them about something, maybe something that needs to change. Me being bad cop, that's my life really, and they're not going to change unless God does something. Do you know, I remember one of the most tragic things when I first came to this job, one of my ministers had an affair and left his wife, and I rang him, and he says, you're not going to try and persuade me, Phil, are you? I said, no I'm not, because I knew he'd made his mind up. It's God alone that does the changing. So folks, look, a couple of things to think about. What shape will the next move of God take? Are we flexible enough to let it, to discern? You know, because actually when we look back at the Methodists, they originally wanted to renew the Church of England, but they didn't respond, therefore walked out. You know, we've got to be able to be flexible and think, you know, what's God calling us towards? You know, are we attuned to God enough to hear what he's calling us to? And then, you know, secondly, that flexibility, being all things to all people. Can we do it? Can we do it? Can we do it? In closure, just I want to say one thing to conclude. Ken Benjamin, who was the president of the Baptist Union a few years ago. I hope I haven't shared this with you before. Can't remember what I talked about last time. Can't remember a lot from 2 years ago. He travelled around the country and looked at churches and thought, what is it that churches need to do this sort of thing that I've talked about this morning? He gave three D's, so I'll give you three D's to conclude. Never went to Spurgeon, so the whole alliterative thing is passed me by. But he gave three D's. He said, there's a deep need for our churches to discern well. So discern what God is calling them towards, prayerfully, discerning the mind of Christ. That's what we do at church meetings, folks. Woohoo! Church meeting next Sunday. Very important. Yes. Discerning the mind of Christ. There's a deep need for us to distill well what we are currently doing down to its pure essentials. Biggest conflicts in churches in my job? Generally when churches are trying to stop something that's been done forever. Woe betide the minister that tries to do that. Discerning well, distilling well. And then there's a deep need for us to disagree well. Three D's for you. Whoa. Disagreeing well. That is not of the spirit of this age. I'm looking at you, the Parliament. Gosh, look at the way our society, our public life has become. You know, tweeting the hate in spite rather than speaking the truth in love. That is of the time, isn't it? Discerning well, distilling well. disagreeing well, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If we do those three things, then I think we have a chance of being able to discern what the next move of God is going to be and be able to be all things to all people. I'll leave that with you to consider.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.